Please turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and I'll read verses 3:14 through 19. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. We have here one of the prayers of the Apostle Paul. And there are a number of such prayers of Paul in the New Testament letters. They are inspired prayers, all of them, because they are written in the pages of the New Testament, and they are most important to us because they are examples of how we ought to pray. They show us the spiritual priorities of prayer and the themes and the desires that should be ours when we pray. And there is perhaps nothing more needed in the life of every Christian and in the life of the Christian church today than for believers to know how to pray and what to pray for. If we look back to some of the previous verses of this chapter, we see something of how Paul approached or how he came into prayer. And the first thing we see is a sense of his own unworthiness as a believer. We look back to the beginning of verse 8, and he says there, "To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given." And Paul here was no doubt thinking of his life before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus and was converted. He was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor of the church, and he had the saints locked up in prison. But Christ showed mercy to Paul and saved him, and now Paul was one of his saints. And he never ceased to be amazed that now he was one among God's saints. Back in chapter 2, he said, along with all of us, that he was once dead in his own trespasses and sin. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. And there was no greater blessing that Paul could ever think of than to be made alive by Jesus Christ. And so Paul says here that if he had a list of all the saints, not just the great men and women of faith, but all the saints, then he would place himself at the very bottom of that list as among the lowest, the most unworthy of them all. So the first thing that we learn from Paul when he came to prayer was his own sense of humility and his own unworthiness before the Lord, the very least of all saints, he says. Then he says this grace was given. He speaks of the grace that not only made him a saint, but made him a minister of the gospel. He says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." When Paul thought upon the gospel, when he thought upon all the blessings that come upon those who believe, this was the only way that he could describe the gospel. The unfathomable riches of Jesus Christ. For Paul, there were layers upon layers of infinite riches more valuable than any gold and silver that could be found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. There was the blessing of justification, and all of our sins forgiven, and the righteousness of Christ given to us to stand in white robes before the throne of God. There was the promise of God, I will remember your sins no more. There was adoption into God's family, as John says, what manner of love has been bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. And there was the gift of the Holy Spirit for our sanctification, and the power to live a new life. And the old man of sin was dead and crucified, and now we have all become new creations in Christ Jesus. And the old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. And then there was eternal life, and the new Jerusalem, and the holy city coming down out of heaven, and the inheritance that would be there in Christ, and his eternal kingdom of glory forever. And in this life there was divine protection, there was guidance, there was wisdom and grace in every time of need. We only mention a few. But there were boundless, endless riches for every spiritual need of every believer found in Christ. As Paul said back in chapter 1 in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So as Paul thought upon the person of Christ and all the glory of his work, and all the riches that were so freely bestowed upon believers, there was no end, there was no limit to them. They were the unsearchable and unfathomable riches of Christ. He speaks here in a sense as a miner. A miner digs into the earth. He may find some silver and gold, but he will come to a point where he will find no more. And no matter how much he finds, he cannot take any of it with him, and it will all perish in the end. But to the saints, there is no end to the riches that we may find in Jesus Christ. And they are all our riches into eternity, and they will never perish or be taken from us. They are the eternal, unfathomable riches of Christ. So Paul never lost a sense of wonder and amazement over it, that he who was the very least of all the saints should have these riches himself, and be able to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ to others. One of the riches of Christ was access to the throne of God in heaven, down in verse 12. He says there, in whom, in Christ, he says, we have boldness and confident access through him, through faith in him. And there are three words here that he uses to describe the prayer of a Christian. Boldness, confidence, and access. Boldness speaks of the absence of any fear before the throne of God. The liberty, the freedom of speech of a child with his father. Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 15 that we have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba Father. Confidence speaks of our assurance that when we come, we will be accepted by the Father in heaven in our prayers. And access speaks of our entrance, our welcome into the holy place of the throne of God. All three of these words, boldness, confidence, access, all of them together to give us one idea of the privilege that belongs to believers in prayer. Free, unrestrained, confident access to God in heaven in prayer. It is a privilege that belongs only to believers and to none other. in whom, in Christ, we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. And this is the second attitude by which Paul came to God in prayer. Boldness, confidence in the access to God. We have two attitudes here. We have one of humility and unworthiness. We have the other of confidence and boldness. And we might wonder, how can the two be together? At the same time, they seem to contradict one another. How can one have a sense of his own unworthiness and yet at the same time have confidence and boldness? And the answer is found only in the work of Christ, that He has opened up God's throne to believers, that we may enter into the holy place with confidence through the blood of Jesus. Paul's prayer in verses 14 down through verse 19, it is an intercessory prayer, meaning that he prayed for others. It is also a prison prayer, because Paul made this prayer when he was in a Roman prison. We might think, surely he had enough burdens and enough troubles of his own to be able to pray for other believers. But Paul never lost his desire to pray for the needs of others, their spiritual needs, that they would make progress, that they would grow in their faith and in their Christian life. And he never ceased to pray for such things. Prayer is a labor. As Paul wrote to the Colossians of Epaphras, Colossians 4 and verse 12, where he said of Epaphras, he was always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. And so every Christian should recognize and not deceive himself that we do not just simply slide into a prayer life as we should. That it is a labor, and it takes discipline, and it takes determination, and it sometimes takes sacrifice and even painful effort to keep up a good prayer life in the presence of God. So I say those things as an introduction to Paul's prayer now in verse 14. We begin in verse 14 and 15. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." He begins the words in verse 14, "for this reason," and he is picking up the same thought from verse 1 where he began back in verse 1 with the same words, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." And then what happened to Paul, as often happens to him, if he went off on a tangent here from verses 2 through verse 13, he had this long parenthesis in which he explains the mystery that both Jews and Gentiles are now being saved and united into one people of God. And now finally in verse 14, he returns to his prayers for the Ephesian believers. There are various postures which we find in the Bible in prayer. Paul says here in verse 14 that he bowed his knees before the Father, an indication of the intensity and the emotion that he felt on this occasion. He calls God the Father, which speaks of the intimacy and the freedom and the liberty he felt in prayer before God. And then he describes in verse 15 the Father as the God who, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. The word family means tribe or nation, and it speaks of all who are saved. They are all from one Father, who is God the Father, and His family has many tribes and nations among Jews and Gentiles to the ends of the earth. Some of them are already in heaven. Some are still on earth, but they all receive their names from Him. So He comes to the Father who is the God from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And then the content of the prayer that follows can be divided into two petitions. The first is that God would strengthen us with power through His Spirit in the inner man. And then the second is that we might know the boundless love of Christ. And tonight we only have time for the first petition, for spiritual power, found in verse 16, where he says, he prays that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. The prayer is that we would be strengthened. Not a physical strengthening, but a spiritual strengthening. A strengthening in the inner man. In the soul, in the heart, in the mind of a believer. And we all need this inward spiritual strengthening of our souls to live the Christian life. Because in ourselves we are weak. And in ourselves we are helpless, and we can find no such strength. We cannot think as we should. We cannot will as we should. We cannot act and do and live by the Word of God. We can do nothing apart from Him. And left to ourselves, we will never be able to live the Christian life. There is only one way for us to have the strength that we need. And it must only come from God by the Holy Spirit and through prayer. Paul is writing to the Ephesians. And this letter, we're also told, went to others in Asia Minor, but the Ephesians being one of them, they were living in a pagan culture. They were living in a culture with all the sinful influences of a pagan world surrounding them. In many ways, like the culture in which we live today, there were temptations of every kind. The world was always enticing them, pressuring them to turn away from the commands of Christ. They had friends, they had family, they had fellow workers who opposed their Christianity. There was persecution, perhaps, as well. And then, as Paul says in chapter 6, they were in a spiritual warfare against the powers of wickedness in the heavenly places. And if they were to follow Christ, and if they were to do the will of God in such an environment, they needed strength. And it must be, it had to be, no ordinary human strength from themselves. It had to be a supernatural power that came from heaven to them. And it had to be the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit strengthening them and empowering them to live as Christians. This is what Paul prays for in verse 16, that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. The Christian life, if it is to be lived as it ought to be lived, it is a supernatural life. And there is no one, there is no man or woman who can ever live the Christian life from his own strength. It takes spiritual power to overcome temptation. It takes spiritual power to walk in the ways of Christ, to be good fathers and mothers, to order one's home according to the Word of God. It takes spiritual power to walk through the vanity of this world and to keep ourselves pure and to keep ourselves on the narrow way that leads to life. It takes spiritual power to understand the Scripture to take the doctrines of the Bible and understand them properly and not be deceived. It takes spiritual power to be a good member of a church and to keep fervent one's love for one another, a love that covers a multitude of sins. It takes spiritual power not to grumble and complain and become bitter when trials come upon us, and not to faint under the burdens that we must bear. It takes spiritual power to keep our hearts right with God and in fellowship with Him. Every aspect of the Christian life demands a spiritual power that we do not have in ourselves. And so Paul must pray for the Ephesians, and this is first, that God would grant them to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. We are weak in ourselves, and every Christian must face that completely and fully, the utter weakness that we have in ourselves. And we need to be strengthened. And so Paul prays here that we would be strengthened with power. And then he tells us where that power must come from. Strengthened with power through His Spirit. The Holy Spirit must come with His power within us to strengthen us in the inner man. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, a divine person, and as a divine person, He has infinite power. We see His power in the creation, in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And in the 6 days of the creation, whenever God spoke, it was done. But it was the power of the Holy Spirit which came and gave order and life to all of the creation. There is infinite power, wisdom, and grace in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one from creation, who must come and strengthen us in the Christian life. We can remember some of the saints from the Old Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, that long list of all the great saints in the Old Testament. There was Noah. And Noah lived at a time when the earth was filled with violence and all flesh was corrupt in the sight of God. And yet we are told that Noah was a righteous man. And he was blameless in his time. And he walked with God. And he did everything that God commanded him to do. And he built the great ark for the salvation of his family through the flood. And then there was Abraham and Sarah. And God called them to leave their native country and to go into a land. They did not know where they were going. And they wandered as aliens in that land, dwelling in tents. And they waited patiently for the fulfillment of the promise of God for a son. And then there was Joseph, who was betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery. So many trials in Egypt, and yet Joseph kept himself from great sins against God. There was Moses. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. There was Joshua, who had to be strong and courageous to lead the armies of Israel and conquer the armies of the Canaanites. There was Gideon, so fearful, timid, doubtful. And yet the Lord strengthened Gideon to defeat the Midianite army. And then there was the prophets Samuel and Elijah. There was Hannah, there was Ruth, there was Esther. And we could go on and on with all the great men and women. So many trials, so many troubles, obstacles and difficulties they faced, but they were faithful to the end and they did the will of God in their lives. How were they able to do God's will? Did they find strength in themselves? They were like us. They were empty vessels in themselves. The only way they could do the will of God was in the way in which Paul speaks here, that they received power from heaven by the Holy Spirit. They must have been men and women of prayer, and God strengthened them with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 34 reads that they quenched the power of fire and they escaped the edge of the sword. And then it says this, from weakness were made strong. That's what we're speaking of here. From weakness they were made strong and they became mighty in war and put foreign armies to flight. God promises in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. He says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you," he says. "I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 29, he says, "He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow tired. They will walk and not become weary." This is where the saints have always received the strength to do God's will in their lives. We find the same thing in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul had the thorn in the flesh, a debilitating and painful suffering. 3 times he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord answered him, "My grace is sufficient. My power is perfected in weakness." In Paul there was weakness. In Christ there was power, and Christ's power was perfected in his weakness. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul had to stand before the tyrant Emperor Nero, and he was under the threat of death. And yet he said, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me." And Paul knew the strengthening of the Lord by the Spirit that he speaks of here. And so he could make this prayer for the Colossians. He knew it from his own experience. But we ask, what are the limits of the power and the resources that are available to us as believers? How much is actually available to us in the Christian life in terms of the power and the resources of God? The answer is, there are no limits. And that is found in that phrase in the beginning of verse 16, where he says that God would grant you according to, he says, according to the riches of his glory. It speaks of the vast abundance, the infinite resources which belong to God because of the glory of the person that he is. It is all the riches of the power and the mercy and the grace that is found in him. An inexhaustible supply. So there can be no point at which he will not have what we need in the Christian life. The phrase is not that he would grant us out of his riches, but that he would grant us according to his riches. There is a difference, a distinction between them. For example, if a billionaire were to give a poor man $10, we could say that the billionaire gave out of his riches. But if the billionaire gave the poor man $50,000, then we would say that he gave according to his riches. In other words, that he gave in a way that was consistent with and according to the greatness of his wealth. The greater one's wealth, the greater his gift must be for it to be according to his wealth. And how much more is this true of God? Because we speak of the infinite riches that belong to his glory. The point is there ever a time in which we may ask too much from him and he has nothing more to give? Will we ever come to a point where we have some weakness in us that needs to be strengthened? We have some trouble in which we have need, and we go to him, and yet he has nothing more to give, and we must go away empty-handed without what we really need. Can that time ever come? It is impossible, and it can never be, because he has the riches of his glorious power and mercy. And so Paul can pray that he would grant to us according to the riches of his glory that belongs to him. Paul teaches us here in that phrase that we should expect great things from him. There is no end to what we may ask him, and he is always able to grant us all of our spiritual needs. We may come at times, and no doubt we do, where we ask the same thing over and over again. We need the same kind of help. We need the same kind of strength. And we may feel that we have asked too many times, but we have never exhausted his supply, and he has never lost his willingness to freely give, because he is our heavenly Father who hears and answers the cries of his children. There is always an infinite supply of grace and help that can be given to us in the Christian life. Thou art coming to a king, John Newton said. Large petitions would thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. We are sinful, men and women here tonight, with much remaining sin in us as Christians. We have our besetting sins, those particular sins that each one of us struggle with. One has one besetting sin, and another has a different besetting sin, and sometimes those besetting sins have great strength and seem to prevail over us. We stumble, we fall. We do what we ought not to do. We say what we ought not to say. And then what should we do? We should confess our sins, because he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we must come to a verse like this and ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to strengthen us in the inner man to overcome that sin. There are some verses that ought to be engraved on one's mind when he comes to prayer. And this ought to be one of them. That he would strengthen us according to the riches of his glory. That he would strengthen us through his Spirit with power in the inner man. If we were to make full use of this prayer, who would not prosper in his soul in this church? If we were to make full use of this prayer, who could not live a good and holy life as a Christian? What duty do you have that you know you are neglecting in your Christian life? If you make full use of this prayer, then how can you not fulfill all of your duties as a Christian man and a Christian woman? Paul bowed his knees and he prayed to the Father that he would grant to these Ephesian Christians, according to the riches of his glory, that they would be strengthened with the power of the Holy Spirit in their inner man. What progress would we make? What sin could we not overcome? The Holy Spirit dwells in every Christian. And Paul knew that the Holy Spirit dwelt in these Ephesian Christians to whom he wrote. But the gift of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is only the beginning, it is not the end. And so Paul continues to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. We live in a time when people blame their bad behavior, their sinful lives, on their environment and their circumstances. And they say, if only my environment and my circumstances were different, then I would not do what I do and act the way I act. It is my environment, it is my circumstances that make me the kind of person that I am. And then what happens is Christians take this very same kind of thinking and they bring it into the Christian life. And they say the same thing. They say, I cannot do this part of the will of God. I cannot do that commandment because of the circumstances of my life. I stumble in this or in that because of some situation in my life. And if only my circumstances were different, and if only my situation in life was better, and I had this thing or that thing, then I could do the will of God and follow His commandments. Paul would not agree with that kind of thinking. He would say that the problem is not in the external circumstances. The problem is in the inner man. And that's why he speaks of the inner man. Because that's where the Spirit comes and strengthens us to do the will of God. The problem is in our hearts and not in the things around us. Let us not fool ourselves. Paul wrote this letter to people who had a variety of different circumstances in their lives. In chapters 5 and 6, he's going to write to wives. He's going to tell the wives that they should be subject to their husbands. And then he's going to tell the husbands that they need to love their wives as Christ loves the church. He's going to tell children they need to obey their parents. He's going to speak to slaves. And he's going to tell slaves to be obedient to their masters. And he's going to tell masters not to threaten their slaves. The people to whom Paul wrote were in every kind of different circumstance in life. And they all had their differing duties in the will of God. But this prayer was for all of them. Because this is what they needed, strength by the Spirit in the inner man to do the will of God. The wife could not say, well, I have a very difficult husband, and therefore I do not need to do the will of God. I cannot do the will of God. The husband could not say, my wife is not so lovable and I cannot love her as I should. And children could not say, my parents ask too much of me. I cannot do the will of God. And the slave. Think of the slave. He could not say, I am excused from the will of God in my life because my master is not so pleasant with me. Paul gives these commands to people in different circumstances of life. and their circumstances were never an excuse for them not doing the will of God. What they needed, what they really needed, was the power of the Holy Spirit to strengthen them in the inner man, that they would have the will, the strength, the fortitude, the desire to do God's will. There is no excuse for us, brethren. There is no excuse. There are riches of His glory in heaven. And those riches of His glory are available to us. And they come to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they can strengthen us in the inner man to do all of the Christian life. God help us to live and walk in the light and under this prayer of verse 16. And may it daily be upon our lips as we bow our knees and ask God to help us to do His will and to live as we should, that He would grant to all of us according to the riches of His glory, that we would be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the great promises and the great realities that it brings us into touch with. Thank You for all that You are willing and so able to give to us as Your people. Lord, let us not shrink back. Let us not turn aside. Let us endure and go forward. And may You grant to us this power by the Holy Spirit in our hearts that we have heard of tonight. O Lord, help us, we pray, that we would do all Your will, that we would love You and obey You, and delight in all that You ask of us. Thank You that You ask us, and then You give us the power to do Your will. And so we pray now that You would hear us, and we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.